some of the highlights in the book of Isaiah. Today I'm actually going to try to read to you two different places in the book of Isaiah, which I think have the same theme. So Isaiah chapter 30 to start off with, and then Isaiah chapter 31 as well, the first parts of both of these chapters. Isaiah chapter 30. I need your prayer so badly. I'll try to say that only once. Isaiah chapter 30. If I had to title this, it would be, "Don't Go Down to Egypt. Egypt Can't Help." Don't go to Egypt for help. Egypt can't help. Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Let me go ahead and read the first three of 31. 31, same theme. It's like, in fact, I think chapters 30 and 31 read as a unit. Chapters 30 and 31 are counseling the children of Israel in Isaiah's day against their idea that in order to fix what's wrong with them, they need to go down to Egypt and get advice. Of course, we don't ever do anything like that, do we? It's so sad. And it's sad to me how history just repeats itself. We just keep making the same mistakes over and over. Can y'all agree with that? I mean, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Did you know there were actually children of God that left Canaan to go live in Egypt again? "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity." That sounds to me like if you go to an iniquitous place to get help, the Lord's going to fight against the help you get if you get it from the wrong place. Isn't that what that's saying there? Verse 3. "Now the Egyptians are men and not God." Durr. My friends, what sense does it make for us to trust in men rather than God? "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is open shall fall down. They all shall fall together. Don't go down to Egypt for help. Egypt can't help." Now, Egypt in the scripture, I think everybody here is well aware of the fact that Egypt in the scripture is a picture of godlessness. It's a picture of wickedness. It's a picture of a culture that is devoid of God. The world culture. The world without God. We don't need to go down to Egypt for help. Can you say amen to that? That's not where our help's going to come from. And that's what this whole passage, these whole chapters are about. Now, back to the first passage there. chapter 30, verse 1, the part that kind of got me out of verse 1 there, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel. So they're seeking counsel and advice, but they're not seeking counsel and advice from the Lord. And notice also what they're doing. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. In other words, they're trying to hide. They're trying to hide their sinful activity. They're trying to cover it, but they're not trying to cover it with what God tells them to cover it with. So that made me think, you remember the story of when Adam and Eve fell from God, and they understood that they were naked. Of course, when God originally created them, they were naked and there was no shame in it. But after they fell, and they were aware of what was going on, they were ashamed. And by the way, we should be ashamed if we're naked in public. OMG. But anyway, so what did they do? What did they do? Went sewed fig leaves together. You ever seen little tiny fig leaves? Don't try to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. That's about what man can do. Trying to hide our nakedness from God with something that isn't very good to hide our nakedness. That's what they're doing. And I think it's even kind of worse than that. The historical lesson I get out of this, here are God's children, His nation, His chosen nation, brought out of Egypt, established in the land of Canaan, told what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do, and they weren't supposed to be monkeying around and bringing into their homes and into their worship the stuff of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all that. They were not to have anything to do with all that, were they? But guess what they did? They didn't pay attention to what the Lord said, and they got involved in all that. Even brought it in to their homes and into their worship. Even idols, even literal idols. And then the Lord comes along through men like Isaiah and says, look, you've got to stop that. You've got to repent. You've got to put all that stuff away from you and turn back to me. Right? Get rid of that. Return to me. And what do they think they're going to do instead? They're going to go down and have a political council with the people in Egypt. What sense does that make? So we're going to make a covenant with the people in Egypt instead of doing what the Lord says do. Does that make any sense? But that's what they were doing. The Lord says, woe to them, the rebellious children that walk to go down into Egypt. Woe to them and have not asked at my mouth. So here were people, I mean, it's very difficult for me to talk about this because we all have this tendency. We all have the tendency to get our counsel and our advice and our information from everywhere but God. Don't we? He said, they're not asking my advice. And I wrote down some things here. Israel was getting their, they were getting their advice from worldly counselors. They were getting their advice from TV anchors. I know there weren't any TV anchors 600 years before Christ. I know that. They were getting their advice from talk show hosts. They were getting their advice from newspaper editorialists. They were getting their advice from religious counselors that gave counsel contrary to what God told them. Sound familiar? Now, that's not, I know you're saying, well, Brother Gary, there weren't, I know that. But the situation's the same. They were not seeking God, begging God, going to God, going to their leaders for counsel. They were going everywhere they shouldn't have been going. And it's even worse than that. I'll get to that in a minute. They have not asked at my mouth, he said there in verse 2. And the Lord says their strength, the strength that they're getting, he says at the end of that little passage there, the first one, the basically saying the strength that you're depending on, the strength that you're confiding in, really isn't strength at all. Isn't that right? We don't need to be watching the Ellen DeGeneres show. I know, that's terrible for me to say that. And getting our advice from that. Now, if you want to watch that, okay. But realize what you're watching probably isn't going to be biblical. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. Okay. How can we seek God's counsel today? First of all, can we admit we need it? Do we need God's counsel today? I just look around. I look around our society, our culture, and I just am astonished and flabbergasted at the way it looks to me, how far we've left God's way. And it also astonishes me how it never does work out very well for us. When we leave God's way, how do we seek God's counsel today? In 2018, how can we do that? Well, through prayer. And I've told you, and I say to you again, every time I mention prayer from the public, every time I talk about our prayer life, I stand here, although I'm standing here, I'm hanging my head in shame. Because my prayer life is so pathetic. But I will tell you right now, one way we can seek God's face, one way we can seek His way, one way we can seek advice from God rather than the whole world system is through a good, solid, consistent prayer life and depending upon Him. Another way we can seek God's face is hearing the preaching of God's Word. Can you say amen? Every time I think about that, I just get so flabbergasted. I think I understand why God calls men to preach. It's so that you, the people, will not depend on men but on God. Because you know that the man that is in the pulpit is just a hairy-legged man and inadequate and a failure and on I could go. And so, what should your attitude be as the congregation? Your attitude should be going to God for your help, going to God in prayer, and going to God asking Him, God, to speak to you through the man that stands before you week by week. This is the way God organized it. This is the way God planned it. You should realize the weakness of the preacher so that you will depend on the power of God. Are you with me? Another way we can seek the voice, the counsel, the advice of God is through Bible study, be it on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whenever we have it. And also, Bible study in your homes. Bible study in your homes. And the fathers saying, let's have a devotional now. Let me give you some advice, fathers. When I first started trying that, you know what I did? I had a 45-minute lesson, and I sat down and sat down, and they were about 3 and 4 years old with my 45-minute lesson. Can you imagine that? Well, that's just, so you got to be smarter than that. Every time I think about that, I think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it basically says, dads, here's our job. Go read Deuteronomy 6, I forget. Our job is to bring up the things of God when we're sitting down, when we're rising up, when we're going to bed at night, when we're having supper, when we're having dinner. I think, fathers, what we ought to do at every opportunity, when we have the opportunity, let's turn the conversation Godward. Let's think about the things of God. Let's bring those things up. Let's read a little scripture. It won't hurt. Are you with me? This going on in the home would be a great way for us to seek the advice and the counsel of Almighty God. Personal study, of course, on a one-on-one basis. Family devotionals. These are all ways that we can use. And I'll tell you something else. Just fellowship with the saints of God. gathering up with the saints of God. Y'all come to Becky's house Monday while we all go up and give presents to Papa Lester. Y'all go on over there and have a wonderful time of fellowship and just rub elbows and just get some of it on you. Are you with me? I tell you, listen, there is strength and comfort in fellowship with the saints of God. We abandon that at our own peril. And I don't mean eternally, but you know what I mean. Okay. Now, let's look at 31 just a minute. Look at 31. Isn't it amazing that Isaiah spends basically two chapters telling the people of his day not to go down to Egypt for help? Do not go down there. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. 31 and 1. Stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Now, okay, year 2018, I'm not even sure the United States government has a cavalry anymore. I rather doubt it. But we've got an army. Do we trust in America's military might to preserve America? Now, do not misunderstand me. There are times when we have to use military might. And I'm also going to tell you, when we use military might, we ought to use it and quit mealy-mouthing around about it. That's my opinion. But if we think that having a great military is what's going to save America, we're off base. Our military will not do anything unless God is with us. And I'll tell you something else. If you look back at the history of the United States of America, from its inception through World War II and on, you'll find out that our military is pretty dumb, and God had to make up the difference for us all the way back to the Revolutionary War. It's the most amazing thing that America won the Revolution when we didn't even have a military hardly at all. And then I think of the Second World War, we made all these mistakes and we still won. Well, reckon, who's in control of that? Who are we depending on? Who is our strength? Even if we have the world's greatest military, who is our strength? The Lord says, woe unto them, woe unto them. Let me say one more thing, and I know I've said this to you before. I wish to say to you again. I tell you what I depend on more to preserve America than all the military might you can stack up and all the political wisdom. Well, that's almost an oxymoron. All the military might you can stack up and all the political wisdom that you can sweep together, I put more faith in God's people, unknown to all of those people. I put more faith in God's people, all you people, the members and friends of Point Remove Church. I put more faith in you just living your life in a godly way. I have more faith in that, preserving society, than all that other stuff you can stack up. Although I know there's a place for politics. I hope everybody understands. I'm trying to walk the tightrope here. Okay, what are we trusting in? That's in it. What are we trusting in? Where are we getting our advice? Who are we depending on to help us? So, verse 31 and 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt and all that. But the end of it now, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. You know, the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. They had under Joshua, they had military might under Joshua, and the Lord said, okay, go in there and you're going to fight some battles. Yes, there's a time to fight battles. Even militarily speaking, there's a time to fight battles. When they went in there to fight the battles, what did the Lord say to them? You do what I tell you, and nobody will stand before you. You do it. If you don't do what I tell you, you'll lose. You all remember the Battle of Jericho, don't you? Battle of Jericho, craziest battle plan I ever heard of in my life. March around the city one time per day. Be quiet while you're doing it. Some of us would have had to stay in the camp, because you got to be quiet while you're doing it. And then the seventh day, you march around it seven times, the wall's going to fall down flat. That was God's battle plan. Did it work out? It absolutely worked out because the people did what God said. They were getting their advice, their battle plan. They were getting that from God. They went down to Ai, and things fell apart because they disobeyed God. Are you with me? Where's our help coming from? Where's our advice coming from? Now, then he says, this is astonishing to me. Yea, also he is wise and will bring evil. This is verse 2. And will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers. The Lord's saying, I'm going to fight against you. These are his own people now. And against the help of them that work iniquity. So here's Israel. They're in trouble with the Lord. The Lord says, you need to repent, put away your idols, come back to me. And they say, well, we're going to go down and make a political covenant with Egypt. And the Lord is basically saying, all right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to wind up fighting against you and your help. So your help that you're going to get from the world really isn't help. Are you with me? It's not help. I hesitate to bring this up, but the thing that weighs on me heavily a lot is the bad advice couples get when they go to counselors for counseling. There's a great deal of advice out here for husbands and wives, which is contrary to God's word. Can I just be that blunt about it? And I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I just think about it from decades and decades here in America. Maybe the beginning of the problem was what I'm going to loosely term chauvinism. The idea with the men in the household that they were better than the women and could boss them around. Instead of what the Bible says about it, the Bible, God's advice about it is that the husband is to be the spiritual leader. Can I emphasize the word spiritual in that? Following God, submitting to God, submitting to Christ. That's the first rule for any godly husband and father is he himself must submit to his head. Are you with me? Well, chauvinism didn't work very well, did it? And then the reaction to that was feminism. Feminism's the idea that the woman's better than the man and the woman can boss the man around. I know this is unpopular. Before I even continue on that, I want you to like me. Before I even continue, I wish to say out loud and publicly, the best counselor I have on this earth is my wife. I'm not trying to embarrass her. She's a better person automatically than I am trying my hardest. The best advice, criticism I get is from her. I'm not trying to embarrass her. But see, feminism is the idea that the women are superior to the men, and therefore they can boss the men around. Can I say that neither one of those is God's pattern? You know what God's pattern is? The husband and the wife on an equal plane. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The husband and the wife on an equal plane working together. Now that does not, and I'm not talking about, y'all, I'm very well aware of the fact that men and women have different roles in the home. Of course they do. Oh my heavens. I really didn't want to get into all this, but it just weighs on me so much. The bad advice couples get going to Egypt for help with their marriage. Right? Oh, just bad advice. I mean, I guess here it is in a nutshell, maybe. The husband's privilege and duty. And by the way, don't forget, what is the difference between a privilege and a duty? You want to know the difference? Your attitude. That is the difference between a privilege and a duty. In other words, if my attitude's right, I'll consider it a privilege. If my attitude's wrong, the same thing will be a duty. Are you with me? The husband's privilege is, listen, to serve his wife. Are you with me? To put her needs above his, to put her happiness above his. Are you with me? And the irony of it is, if you'll have that attitude, he'll be way happier. Where do you get that advice about marriage? Where's that advice come from? It's pretty rare, isn't it? The wife's privilege and duty is the same for the husband. Now, I want you to, let me ask you, what could be better than that? That is as good as it gets. Oh, my goodness. Okay. I didn't want to talk about that. But would you be willing, can we confess that in the arena of relationships between the male and female, between husband and wife, can we confess that we're going to be putting the whole thing at risk if we go down to Egypt for help? Aren't we? May I say to you, young people whom I love with all my heart, start now getting this straight in your mind. Start now. Don't wait. Okay. Goodness gracious. So it sounds to me like the Lord is not too happy when we go down to Egypt for help. And the help we get from Egypt really isn't help, because the Lord's going to fight against that help, because it's contrary to his way just as much as our sin is contrary to his way. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Oh, my heavens. Well, how bad was it in Isaiah's day? How bad was it? Well, you're not going to hardly believe it, but back up to the 30th chapter again, and let me read you four verses, starting with verse 8. How bad was it in Isaiah's day? Isaiah, by the way, God called Isaiah, sent Isaiah to preach to the Israelites what God's message was. Isn't that the way God works? That's the way God worked then, kind of the way God works now. He called Isaiah. There, by the way, there were some other minor prophets that were prophesying at the same time. The one that came right after Isaiah was Jeremiah. He continued the message, and of course the people, they paid no attention to Isaiah or Jeremiah and wound up being taken into captivity. So the Lord sent the prophets, sent men to help them, just like he sent Jonah down to Nineveh. Isn't that an interesting story? God sent Jonah to a Gentile city in the Old Testament. Boy, I'd like to bear down on that, but anyway, maybe we can talk about that some other time. I don't have time. Shouldn't even brought it up, should I? But anyway, the whole point is, God sent Jonah down there, and of course he had to wear Jonah out. That's actually kind of a funny story. Had to wear Jonah out to get his attitude right. His attitude was bad. Got the preacher's attitude right. Finally went down there and the whole city repented. And they were preserved. Isn't that great? Here's God sending his prophet to the nation of Israel. What's their response? Verse 8, chapter 30. Now go, he says to Isaiah, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Mercy. And let me say, now, two more verses there, but let me say, y'all, this isn't talking about unsaved people. This is not talking about people that are going to go to hell. This is talking about God's children who had gotten themselves in such a shape that they did not want to hear what God's word said. Let me keep reading. They would not hear the law of the Lord, verse 10, which say to the seers, that is, to the prophets, to the preachers. Here's what they were saying to the seers. See not. And to the prophets. Here's what they were saying to the prophets. prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, I ask you, can you imagine a congregation saying that to their prophet? Don't be seeing what the Bible says anymore. We don't see that. Don't prophesy or preach unto us right things. Preach unto us smooth, easy things. Get out of here. Get you out of the way. Get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want to hear what the Holy One of Israel has to say. Can you imagine? Well, I have never been told exactly those words, but I have been told, don't rock the boat, preacher. I have been told that. I found that interesting. If the boat is going downstream, headed to the waterfalls, which will destroy it, I say it might be okay to rock the boat. Amen? Don't rock the boat, preacher. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying how easy it is for us to, I mean, you know, we can get in this shape without even realizing really what we're doing. It's possible. I remember one time I preached a sermon on attitude. That was very hard to do. You want to know why it's hard to preach a sermon on having a good attitude? Because mine is not good 89% of the time. 98% of the time. My attitude is not good. My attitude is bad. I've confessed to you publicly that I've had a problem with a negative attitude my entire life, my whole life. I've had to fight against a negative attitude. It's very hard. Let's confess it. It's hard to keep the right attitude all the time, especially when you're wading through alligators. Right? All right, I'll tell you how bad it is. With me, still. When were they doing the road? What's today? Sunday? Was it Thursday or Friday, honey? They were fixing our road. Friday. I'm running errands like a crazy man, trying to get everything ready for all this, you know, all this going on. And they choose that day of all days to pave my road. So here's, I mean, you know, they're scraping the road in front of Deerfield Court and putting oil down. And I'm trying to get in and out of there. And I just got my truck washed. And I mean, and Becky finally said, look, you have got to calm down. You have got to take a chill. You're driving me crazy. So I throw that out there to let you know. Having a good attitude isn't always easy, amen? I preached a sermon on attitude one time. It was a very, very difficult. When I preached the sermon, I confessed to the congregation two or three times during the sermon what I just confessed to you, that I have difficulty with it. One of the hardest things in the wide world is to keep the right kind of attitude all the time. And after that, one of the folks in the church wrote me a 5-page handwritten letter on how I should never preach that sermon. That was a sorry sermon. And this church does not need to hear that sermon. That sermon may have been for some other church, but it wasn't for this one. That did happen. If I may be so bold, that letter was pretty strong evidence of a bad attitude. Well, you're going to disagree with that? Have I not said, and I say to you again, and I understand why people from the carnal point of view want to quit coming to preaching, because preaching is designed to confront us. God's word is designed to help us do better. God's word is designed to move us forward. God's word is designed to condemn the things that we do as a result of our carnality. That's what God's word is designed to do. And I understand people forsaking that. But when we forsake it, you know what we're doing? We're forsaking hearing from God. We're basically, even though we may not mean it, if we forsake the house of God and we forsake the preaching and we forsake all that, what we're doing, whether we mean it or not, we're going down to Egypt for help. We're not anymore seeking counsel from the mouth of God about what we're supposed to do. Amen. Okay. I cannot imagine that the people told the prophets, look, quit. Can you imagine that? Y'all, is there any doubt in your mind that God sent Isaiah to them? Is there any doubt in your mind that God sent Isaiah with the message that God wanted said? And by the way, I want you to try to imagine how hard that might have been on Isaiah to deliver that message. God sent Isaiah with the message he wanted delivered. Isaiah tries to deliver the message and they eventually say, look, we're tired of this. Hit the road, Jack. And when they do that, what they're doing, these whole two chapters here are under the whole theme of they're going down to Egypt for help. They're getting their help from somebody besides where they need to get it. Are you with me? Well, I tell you what let's do. Let's back up to 121st Psalm. Let me read two verses in there because I know this is depressing. It's depressing. It's depressing to me too because I know. But anyway, look, this let me tell you, whenever you've got a problem, whenever, anytime you need help. If you need a new door in your house, call a carpenter. I mean, duh. You know, if you need electric work, call it, if your air conditioner didn't work, call it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you need spiritual advice. You got help. You need help. You need help with your spiritual help or anything like that. What do you need to do? You need help. What do you do? Well, don't go to Egypt, whatever you do. Go to God. Go to God's word. Go to the man of God. Go to the people of God. That's where you go to get your advice. Now listen to what David, I love this, 121st Psalm, first two verses. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now I think that is a reference to David being out in the country of Palestine looking up to the hills where Jerusalem was, to Zion and to Jerusalem. And I think it's really cool that no matter where you were in the land of Palestine, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. And Jerusalem is a picture of the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I say to you, when you're coming in here, you're going up. Are you with me? And you're coming in here, and what are you really wanting? What are you really wanting? You're wanting your help to come from God. That's what you're wanting. You're here to get help from God. He's the only one that can help us anyway. I mean, really, he's the only one that can help us. All right, we have all these prayer requests, don't we? We have all these prayer requests for people that are sick, people that are really, really sick. Who can help us? Now, even there's the balance. Go to the doctor, get the doctor to help you. But ultimately, like Brother Harold says, God does all the healing, and the doctors get all the credit. Brother Harold's right about that. Who's really the great physician? David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where's my help coming from? It's coming from God. It's coming from the house of God. It's coming from the word of God. It's coming from the people of God. Isn't that great? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Isn't that great? I tell you right now, let's just trust God to give us our help. Let's don't go down to Egypt. You know, I wish America wouldn't go to Egypt either. America's strength does not come from making allies with foreign nations. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be allies with foreign nations. I'm not saying that at all. But our strength doesn't come from that. Our strength comes from God. I'm not sure. Is there any other nation that was ever founded on the pursuit of religious liberty? Our strength comes from God. The reason America's lived this long is because of the blessing of God. The reason we're as well off as we are is because of the blessing of God. We will forsake God at our own peril. But anyway, let me close. I could just keep going. Let me close and say, if you want to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ in water baptism, join this church in any way. Now's your chance. We want you to, if you want to. Let's sing two verses of 3:14, just as I am. When I said, we'll start us off, just as I am. If you want to make your commitment to Christ, join this church, come on.
Just as I am.